Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 48, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34. We won't read the Ten Commandments. We read those every week. We'll instead begin reading at question and answer 93 through 95, page 48. Continue our series through principal teachings of the Christian faith, moving now into the law of God, an exposition of the Ten Commandments. Question 93 asks this: how are these commandments divided into two tables? The first has four commandments teaching us what our relation to God should be. The second has six commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures, that I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust Him alone, look to Him for every good thing humbly and patiently, love Him, fear Him, and honor Him with all my heart. In short, that I give up anything rather than go against His will in any way. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God, who has revealed Himself in His Word. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them first to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 9. It's found on page 205 in the Pew Bibles. Deuteronomy 18. Beginning at verse 9. People of God, hear now God's holy word. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination, or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. Let us turn to Psalm 104, beginning at verse 21. This is found on page 639 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 104, verse 21 and following. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you, to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Then let us turn in the New Testament to Matthew 5, verse 29 and 30, page 1030. Matthew 5, we read this. This is Jesus speaking, Sermon on the Mount. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Thus far the reading, God's holy word. Congregation, if you would take a newspaper and open it up in our land, you will most likely find somewhere in there something called a horoscope. And this is where supposedly someone's fortune or advice is given based upon what the stars are like in the month of their birth. There are some people who think that the stars magically, supernaturally affect your life. But turn to other pages in the same newspaper, and you'll most likely find a denial of the supernatural, an exaltation of that which is material, the matter around us. There, a worshiping of science, so-called, a belief in evolution. Two extremes. And both are different ways of sinning against God's commandments, specifically the first commandment, that we are to have no other gods before the Lord. Well, this evening we begin a series through the Ten Commandments by considering the first commandment. God calls us His children away from superstition, away from a denial of the supernatural. God calls us to acknowledge Him and to worship Him alone. God requires of us in this first commandment, as we consider this evening, sanity with the supernatural, piety in the natural, and thirdly, loyalty in our hearts. Sanity with the supernatural, piety in the natural, loyalty in our hearts. First, let's consider how God requires of us sanity with the supernatural. Now, this ancient world, the time when Deuteronomy was written, as well as when Jesus walked the earth, it was a very superstitious time. Different beliefs about the supernatural abounded. Different ways, supposedly, to relate with the supernatural were available, were sold, were hawked. Different gods, different goddesses, strange beliefs about angels, demons, the afterlife. It was a time of great spiritual darkness. I heard this morning Simeon proclaiming that this Christ child would be a light to the Gentiles. They needed it. Great darkness, great confusion. Well, in the midst of that confusion, God gave clarity and God commands sanity from us, His people, in supernatural matters. Now, the nation from which Israel of old was delivered, as well as the nations Israel dispossessed from the land of Canaan, they worshiped various gods. Baal, Ashtoreth, Molech, all sorts. This first commandment forbids all that. There is but one God, not many gods. There is one God to be worshipped, not merely one above others, but only one who truly, really exists. And all the myths and the stories and the legends of the pagans, they are fiction. Young people, perhaps in school, you read the Greek, you read the Roman myths. They're all fiction. They're all make-believe stories. They're fake. Like Santa Claus, like the Easter Bunny, or whatever else we hear yet today. But God has revealed the truth. There is a God, Yahweh, Jehovah. He is the only God. That is truth. As we read in Deuteronomy 18, the pagans had different ways to try to bridge the gap between the supernatural and the natural. They had outright sacrifices, even of their sons and their daughters, as Moses wrote. But then they also had persons who were supposedly skilled in divination and in sorceries and interpreting omens, even talking to the dead, talking even to demons. In fact, most of the words in Deuteronomy 18 there, what we read, relate to different ways to access the supernatural for instructions, for favor, for directions, for guidance. someone somehow to bridge that gap between the natural and the supernatural in order to gain some knowledge, some advantage for how to live in this world. Now, Israel had the scriptures. We especially, we have the completed Word of God. The Bible is God's Word revealed to us. You and I, we do not have any need to try to gather divine words in other ways. This is plain. It's been translated into our own language. Here is the revealed will of God. Here are the words of God. Now, again, children, you say, well, of course, that's right. Well, don't take that for granted. Because we live in a world that says, what? No. Many words out there, many ways. We live in a superstitious time, too. Here, though, is spiritual truth. The bridge between God and us for giving us direction in life, everything we are to believe, how we are to live, it's right here. But those who lack the Word of God, those who reject the Word of God, they have no clear direction from God. No wonder then they are seeking something. They realize there's more to life than just what I can see and sense, and I am frail. They realize there's another reality that's greater, that's beyond them. And they seek direction. Now, God has written the work of the law in the hearts of every person. But because of sin, it's not read or done rightly. Congregation, go to the Word of God. Go to the Bible. Don't take it for granted. Here it is. You do not need someone to access divine instructions or words in some other way. God's words are plain and clear to you. I'm here as a minister not to reveal some secret knowledge, but simply to read and explain and proclaim and apply God's word that you have in your own homes. Go to the Bible. Now, we know of many who say they're Christians, and many who are Christians, but don't live perfectly according to this. And they say, well, yes, all we need for life and godliness, yes, that's here. Yet they also desire some fresh word from God for a decision they face. They want God to communicate with them, telling them exactly what to do in this case. Oh, yes, they say, the Bible is God's word for big issues, matters of creed and confession. You know, salvation is in Jesus alone. But I need God's direction here. In this specific matter, the Bible doesn't talk about whom I should marry, this person or that person, if I should take this job or that job, what I should bid on a certain project, if I should buy insurance for this and how much coverage. And the Bible doesn't talk about those things, but I need to know them. I need to make decisions. Well, if God had wanted to give you and me a detailed map of our life, He would have given it. He requires us to go to His Word, and then through sanctified common sense, through wisdom, the renewal of our hearts, seeking advice of others to apply that Word in our lives, to every decision. We're tempted, it seems, to want, though, to lay hold of some special knowledge of God so that we don't make a mistake in our decisions, so that our decisions turn out to succeed in an earthly way. Congregation, you might make a decision, and it might turn out to result in economic ruin. It might turn out to be a bad medical decision. But so long as your decision was morally right, in one sense, then it doesn't matter how it turns out. Oh, no one wants to be ruined, that's true. But in the big scheme of things, it really doesn't matter. What matters most is, are you trusting and loving God, loving your neighbor? It doesn't matter if you are rich or famous or successful or healthy. God doesn't exclude the poor from the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't exclude the sick from the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't exclude those who made bad decisions in hindsight from the kingdom of heaven. He excludes idolaters, unrepentant sinners. God is not angry with you if your business fails simply because it fails. God sent his son to rescue sinners and rebels from eternal death. He doesn't ignore you if you're a failure in the world's way of thinking, the world's way of measuring. God doesn't promise you and me our best earthly life now. He has grander things in store. It is unbelief that seeks special words from God for earthly success. Christ said, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added." Christ told his disciples, "Don't be anxious about tomorrow, about what you will eat or what you will wear. Make wise decisions, yes, seek wisdom, seek that, but as long as you're walking by faith, loving God, loving neighbor, that's what matters." As Paul said, circumcision doesn't matter. What matters is faith working through love, not earthly outcome. And those who seek a special word from God for specific guidance, though they claim to be Christian, claim to seek the Spirit's guidance, there is little difference between them and those who practice divination in ancient times. For God has given his word, the Bible. Here is our source of revelation. Here are God's words, his clear communication, direction for our living. So with this first commandment, God requires sanity with the supernatural. Read and obey the scriptures. Here is God's will. Here are God's words. Now in this commandment, there's also the requirement to avoid those who practice sorcery, that is, witchcraft, casting spells, those who seek more than just knowledge from the other realms. They seek power. Power from those realms to use in this realm. They seek to add to their humanity, add to their God-given abilities, to harness greater power in order to bring to pass in this realm their desires. But they can't. God commands sanity with the supernatural. And that means realizing you are what God created you to be. You're human. Yes, with many gifts, many talents, many abilities, but still you and I are merely human. We cannot become more than human, and we ought not to try. To be content with how God has made us. And so where you and I, where we see these sins within our own hearts, repent of them by God's grace. Repent where you are discontent, whereas we say it how it is, with living according to God's word. Repent of seeking to bridge the gap and receive supernatural advice, direction. Avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites. By God's grace, be sane with the supernatural. That's what God commands. But there's more than sanity with the supernatural. There is, as we consider in our second point, there's also piety in the natural. Piety in the natural. Now, some persons go to one sinful extreme and seek to bridge unlawfully the gap between this realm, the natural, and other realms, the supernatural. But in our society, we also see the other extreme. Those who deny the realm of the supernatural, that it exists at all. They reject that there's a supernatural, that there's God. They claim that all that exists is all that is of the natural realm, that which can be detected somehow or other. And so, contrary to what God requires in the first commandment, they do not sincerely acknowledge the only true God. They don't trust him. They don't look to him for everything humbly, patiently, love him, fear him, honor him with all their heart. Instead, they trust in themselves. They trust in mankind. They trust in some supposed progress that comes from evolution. They trust in false science. They look to themselves, or more likely big government or big science, for every good thing, to smooth out life with its hardships and inequities. There are a number today who look to science to try to live forever, to even defeat death, to do away with the scourges of disease and disasters. Humility, patience. Why? Let us bring revolution now. Let us bring in a new way of ruling and experimenting. Let us push our ideas, our beliefs on others, violating consciences, because we know what is the case, and all others. They're delusional, they're fundamentalists, they're religious extremists. You can go out and you can find voices out there that say America is filled with more extremists than many Islamist nations because 40% or so of Americans actually believe that mankind is less than 10,000 years old, rather than hundreds of thousands of years old, as Darwinism claims. We are considered by a number in our own land to be religious extremists on the order of violent extremists because we actually believe there is one God, because we trust Him alone, because we look to Him for every good thing, humbly, patiently, because we believe this is God's Word. God, supernatural, bah, anything. You see, there's much sin around us, both of the pagan type of spirituality as well as a naturalism. Confessing many gods, many ways to access the supernatural, as well as denying it altogether. And in the midst of this, God commands you and me to have sanity with the supernatural and piety in the natural. Piety in the natural, that is, in all that is around us. As we read from Psalm 104, we are to recognize the hand of God. He is actively at work. Not only in miracles, but in the ordinary activity of life. Consider again what we read from Psalm 104. Talk about the young lions. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. Man goes out to his work, to his labor, to the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works? Talks about sea creatures. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're filled with good things. When you hide your face, they're dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die. When you send forth your spirit, they're created. You renew the face of the ground. When God, acknowledge the only true God. Trust Him alone. Look to Him for every good thing humbly and patiently. Love Him, fear Him, honor Him with all your heart. This last part of the catechism explanation is near to the first and greatest commandment, is it not? We find it stated different terms in the first commandment, though. You shall love the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. Congregation, in all your life, in every area, every moment, it is God who is to be feared. He is to be worshipped. He is to be praised and glorified. In all our natural labor and living, we are to be directed toward God. That's the piety in the natural that God requires of each person. It's piety, so to speak, that even brute beasts render unto God. How much more than we, whom God formed and fashioned in His own image, we ought to do it. So again, where you find this sin of not looking to God, repent of that. Repent of the sin that says God exists for my good, that God must answer my demands, that God might stand way off in activity. For when you and I sinfully push God and service to Him away from our awareness in this life, then we're no longer living for Him, trusting in Him, looking to Him. But God commands us that in all of life, we are to be directed to Him, serving Him. True religion is all-encompassing. You can't just box it up on a Sunday. True religion gives the framework, gives the worldview by which you and I are to understand not only the supernatural, but the natural. God sets forth the foundation for the Christian worldview in this first commandment. Sanity with the supernatural, piety in the natural, one God who controls all. And only as you and I as individuals, as households, as a church, as a society, as we embrace this commandment and confess it as true and binding upon all, only then can life proceed in peace. It's not surprising that as our society abandons a Christian worldview, rejects the commandments, foundationally the first commandment, It descends into chaos. Descends into tyranny. There's no structure for it. Starting with this first commandment, the Ten Commandments lay the foundation for a well-ordered life, a well-ordered society. The first commandment directs us to a right view of reality. Supernatural, natural. That allows us by God's grace to live rightly. And this commandment, as we then move to in our third point, especially directs us how to live in this reality. As we consider that God also requires loyalty in our hearts. Loyalty in our hearts. There are many people who call themselves atheists, who reject the idea that there is a God, particularly the God of the Bible, because they cannot stand that there is someone to whom they must give account for their life. Someone who knows their inmost thought and will judge them. We must be very clear here with those who desire such. They cannot find it. And people of God, there is a God. And we must give account to Him. Rejecting that truth will not change it. Yet those who reject God for that reason, they grasp something that many others forget about. And that is just what it means that there is a God. Perhaps that's something we as Christians forget. What does that word mean, God? It means He owns us. It means He's sovereign. He is the standard of right and wrong. He knows our hearts and our thoughts. He judges. This commandment sets before us not only some theological truth, some Sunday school truth, but the very practical requirement of loyalty. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not have or invent something in which you trust in place alongside of me or in my place. And that last part of the catechism puts it so well, in short, that I give up anything rather than go against His will in any way. That's what it comes down to. Practical instruction of this commandment. It is God, not you, not I. It is God. It is God's will above all and to the exclusion of all. It's not God's will and then fitting your will alongside His will. What did Christ say? Not what I will, but what you will. God's will is to be absolute. It is to be total. He is God. And we are to give up anything rather than go against His will in any way. Now let's be clear, we're not placing the church in the place of God. We're not placing anything or anyone on earth in the place of God. God stands alone, His will. And yet that is exactly what the challenge is, isn't it? Against which our sinful hearts kick. We don't want to do God's will. We don't want to give up anything rather than go against His will in any way. We want a little room for ourselves. We want a little time for ourselves, a little pleasure, a little money, a little gossip, a little anger, a little lust, a little pity, a little credit. Treat yourself, you deserve it. Is that too much to ask? Is that so wrong? Yes, it is. It is idolatry. God's claim here is total, and we as Americans do not want to hear that. We as humans don't want to hear it. But as Jesus taught in Matthew 5, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. Why? Because God will judge each and every sin, and it's better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. It's not optional. That's not simply living the victorious Christian life, living as a super saint. This is the requirement for every human. God. God's will. You shall have no other gods before me. Of course, Jesus does not teach here that we actually tear out our eye or actually cut off our hand, because it's not in the hand or the eye that sin exists, it's in our heart. If entering into the kingdom of heaven was simply a matter of cutting off the hand or gouging out an eye, God wouldn't need to send his son. Now, the first commandment goes so much deeper, but Jesus brings out the stakes. It goes to our very selves. God requires he be first and only in all that you and I are. You shall have no other gods before me. Yahweh alone. And here we're faced with our utter helplessness, our need. Because not one of us gives unto God the life he deserves, the life he requires. I don't, you don't. Each one of us would, by nature, be thrown into hell because of our sin. Because each one of us, yes, even as regenerate Christians, we break this commandment. It might not be as obvious or pervasive as pagans do or the atheist, but each one of us breaks this commandment, and each one must repent of our idolatry. It's here in our hearts. Children, it's in your heart. It's in my heart. Well, what hope is there then? Well, our hope is in Jesus. Because the same one who commanded us to tear out the right eye that causes us to sin, to cut off the right hand that causes us to sin, is the very one who had no sin in himself, who was perfectly righteous in every ounce of his being, in every moment of his life. And it is this one, Jesus, who offered his own blessed body to be broken, his own precious blood to be shed, who himself descended into hell in order to pay for the sin of his people, in order to suffer in our place, so that we wouldn't go to hell, so that we would be redeemed and reconciled and receive a new heart by which we can say, my heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely, sinful as I am. Trust him. Trust in God forgives all your sins, even your idolatry, for Christ's sake. His righteousness God considers to be your righteousness, believer. And you will live eternally because of him. Trust Jesus, and in the power of Jesus' Spirit, live out this righteousness. Jesus fulfilled this commandment for us. Jesus suffered God's wrath against idolaters for us in our place, we who are idolaters. And it's the same Jesus who is now renewing us by his Spirit, so that more and more you, by God's grace, can say, not my will, but yours be done. So that by God's grace you can turn away from idolatry and more give up anything rather than go against his will in any way. Do we not confess we are not our own, but we belong body and soul and life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our comfort. That's our hope. That's why in the power of the Holy Spirit, we seek to obey this command. With the first commandment, God requires sanity with the supernatural, piety in the natural, and loyalty in our hearts. By God's grace, let us trust him, hold him as our God, and strive to be loyal to him, all to his praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are all glorious. We confess we lose sight of that. We are grieved at our own blindness, grieved at our own sin, grieved at our own stubborn will. Forgive us. Change us. Renew our minds that we would be able to follow your will, test and approve what is your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Conform us to the image of Christ. Work in us that we would trust you alone, hold fast to you always, to be loyal. And may you receive all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.